Well, warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we continue our look at the theme for this year, it is high time to awake out of sleep. And today we are considering just verse 14 on the title, How to Stay Awake. And so in the past two messages that we have heard, we have realized how important it is to awake. To wake out of our spiritual slumber, realizing that darkness in the Bible is often described as the arena of sin, where the world is dwelling. That in the darkness, there is no light. There is no light of the Word of God, no light of the precious truth of the gospel, no light of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of this world. And so we are called as believers to awake out of our sleep, knowing the time, knowing how urgent it is. And we will say, yes, it is enough. No longer will I want to continue in this state of spiritual lethargy. I don't want to continue in this state where I am so distant from God. I want to wake up. And how do we wake up? We ask. He says, we cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We must stop doing the things that we are wont to do. Stop indulging in sins. Stop continuing on in that sinful ways that perhaps we have found ourselves in. And then we put on the armor of light. We dress well. As it were, we are now ready to walk in the light. But then the question that we want to ask now is how? How can we stay awake? Because as much as we know that we ought to live in righteousness and holiness and godliness, as much as we know we ought to stay away from sin, there are many times in which we lapse back into sleep. And while we know that that is not right, sadly, that is the case. That is our human tendency, our weakness, is that we will continue to slip back into sleep, although we know we ought not to. Is that not how we are? We observe that sort of phenomena in ourselves as well, with regards to physical sleep. I was, you know, as a student in Singapore, those of you that know, our school day starts very, very early. Right, for most students, most of us, we have to get out of house and wake up before 7, get out of house, reach school by 7:30, 7:35, and that's when school begins. And so oftentimes we have to get up before it is dark, get ready, we have our breakfast, get changed. And as a student growing up, I always found it difficult to wake up in the morning. Not because I was a very hardworking student that stayed up late working and studying and things like that. Nah, I often wasted my time. I delayed my sleep. I was often doing all this and that. And so I always struggled to wake up in the morning. And it was a constant battle between my parents and I. My mom would try to wake me up in the morning. And I always struggled to get up. And I always struggled to be on time. And I remember, I mean, this was pretty much the bulk of my school days, especially in my secondary school and junior college days. It's what you guys would term the high school days, right? Throughout my time of high school, especially. That's a time that I started to be involved in more, you know, sporting activities in school. And so we'd be training in many, many afternoons. And by the time we get home, it's the evening time and there's still homework to do. And of course, there are all these other stuff that I wanted to do as well, you know, watch the television and, you know, do this and that, or play my games. And so often, and I'll sleep late. Of course, of the fault is all mine. I'll sleep late and I'll struggle to wake up the next morning. And many, many mornings, what will happen is I will sort of stir. I'll be conscious enough to, you know, get dressed for school. And then I'll find my way into my parents' car. My mom will often be the one to fetch me to school. And then straight away, I'll fall right back to sleep. So through the entire journey to school, I'll be asleep. And then, okay, we arrive in school and then, okay, it's time to get up again. So now I sort of wake up, kind of, and amble my way to my classroom. And the moment I hit my chair, straight away my head's on the table, I fall back to sleep. So that sometimes I'm a little bit early, I have 5-10 minutes, I'll get whatever sleep I can. When school starts, the bell rings, and so we have assembly. Again, all right, I'll struggle, stand up, go through what we have to do in the morning. In Singapore, students will always, you know, take the national pledge, we'll sing the national anthem, there'll be some announcements. I was going to a Christian school, and so there'll be a time of devotion. So I'll get through that, but often in a very extremely drowsy state. And there'll be times I remember where, you know, even in the midst of singing the national anthem, you know, you're sort of drifting to sleep, you're trying to stand up, but the body's swaying, and sometimes your knees buckle, and then, okay, you sort of, you know, fall asleep and then wake up again. And it won't end there, because throughout the rest of the day, again, during classes, during lectures, tendency is to doze off to sleep. Looking back, yeah, it's rather comical at times. You think of all those times, and what was I doing, right? By the time school ended, right, whether it's 1, 2, or sometimes 4, 5 o'clock, you look back and what has happened in that whole day? I spent it half asleep, like with a walking dead, right? Supposedly awake, going through the motion, but I was barely conscious. Then when I get home, oh, now I'm awake. Start to play my games, watch my shows, and do whatever. And then the next day, the whole cycle repeats. Drifting in and out of sleep, supposedly trying to wake up, but keep on sleeping, slipping back into that state of unconsciousness. But is that a picture of our spiritual lives as well? Well, we know we're supposed to wake up. We know we're supposed to get out of this state of slumber. We know we should not be walking in darkness. We know that we ought to be serving the Lord. But try as we may, we keep on slipping back. Why? Why is that so? The problem highlighted here is the pictures of darkness and of light. And that is the approach that I want to have this morning as we consider this topic as well. How to stay awake? And I have just simply two thoughts that we draw from verse 14. The first thought is that we stay in the light. We stay in the light. Where we know that, you know, the time in which we are supposed to be awake, right, is the time that we walk in the light. And that's pictured by this phrase, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." And then we must flee or shun the darkness. Stay away from the darkness. Shun the darkness. And that's described in the phrase, "Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." We must continue to stay in the light and shun the darkness. We know that, right, about our physical bodies. And this is something that, you know, has been researched much into. What enables us to have good sleep? What enables us to stay awake? And often it says, you know, our body follows the cycle, the rhythm of daylight and night. I mean, that's how God designed and created this world. That there will be periods of bright light and there'll be periods of darkness. And the periods of darkness is night, is a time where our bodies are supposed to rest. And the times of daylight, it's when our bodies are supposed to be awake. And we feel that, isn't it? When it is dark, when it is nighttime, and that's when our body naturally falls asleep. And we try to make our bedrooms and the places that we sleep as conducive as possible for rest. We turn off all the lights before we sleep. All right? And we make sure that as we start, you know, come towards the evening time, we wind down, we dim the lights, so that our bodies can naturally adapt and realize, all right, now it's time to sleep. And our bodies actually do release certain chemicals to enable us to have that sleepy feeling. And then when morning comes, as the light, as the sun comes up, as the light shines on our bodies, the same thing starts to happen. It's a natural process, how God has programmed us all to be. That as the sunlight begins to shine, again, our body begins to stir. And in a very natural way, as it becomes brighter and brighter, well, that's when you'll wake up. We know that. We experience that, right? And oftentimes that's the suggestion, right, that, you know, that is given to us, especially when you find it hard, right, to perhaps sleep at the right times and wake up at the right times. Maybe you travel to another country and you're experiencing jet lag. They say, go out, right? Make sure that you get your body used to this new rhythm of the new time of darkness and a new time of light. Make sure that during the daytime, try as much as possible to be out in the sun, right? So that your body knows it's time to stay awake. And as it's supposed to be the time that you fall asleep, well, you make it dark. That's the natural body's way of staying awake. Now, we apply those we apply that to our spiritual lives as well. Same concept. Of course, we are talking now about spiritual light and spiritual darkness. How do we stay awake? We are told that in order to wake up, right, we put on the armor of light and let us walk honestly as is in the day. We need to say that now we start living a life of a Christian. We start seeking after righteousness and holiness. We start seeking after God in our lives. But, you know, in a way, it's not good enough to just try to be good. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this verse here says. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I describe this as staying in the light, right? And this is the verse that we looked at last week as well. That if we walk in the light as he is in the light, blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Romans 13, verse 14. We must have the light. We must start to walk in the light. And what this verse tells us is that as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, who is he? The Lord Jesus Christ. As God is the light, we walk in the light as well. And so we stay with the Lord Jesus Christ. We walk alongside him, or rather, he, you know, we want to abide in him and he in us. That we must have this vibrant relationship with Christ. That is how we remain awake. Right? It's not just about forcing yourself to do the right things. I mean, that can last for a while. But it will not enable us to stay awake in the long term. It's not just about saying, oh, I must do this, I must not do that. It is about having that living and abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we do not put on the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, very easily we slip back into darkness, into sin. But what God has given to us is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us. And then has also promised to abide with us. He has promised to say that I am with you always. And let us cling on to that promise. Let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we already have. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 promises this to us. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so he's saying all believers, right? By faith. You are now children of God. And the verse 27 goes on to say, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Same picture here. What does it mean here? What is the baptism that we're speaking of? It is not the water baptism in the terms of that sacrament, the ordinance that God has instructed us to obey. Rather, we are speaking about that spiritual baptism in a sense where at the point of time of our salvation, it is, as it were, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he now covers us, that he is now in us and we in him. We have now entered into that spiritual union with Christ. That's what we have. And that is how we must continue all the days of our lives. We must cling on tightly to this new relationship that we have in Him. That's what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that every single believer has and must continue to have. As long as we are walking by Christ, there's no reason why we should sit back into darkness. Because remember, He is the light. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we will not be in darkness. We will have fellowship one with another. We will have fellowship together with everyone else that's in the light. We have fellowship together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how we must live. That is how we must seek and strive and endeavor to live every single day. How can we do that? We must have that living relationship with Him. We must constantly be in prayer. We must constantly study and read and meditate upon God's Word. I mean, these are, you may say, simple things, but yes, it is the most simple foundation that we have to build constantly. And as we build upon this foundation, that is what enables us to have that lifelong, victorious Christian life. Because a lot of times, we fail even in these simple things to pray daily, regularly. We fail to have those moments where we draw nigh unto God in our daily reading, our daily devotion. And oftentimes we just go through the whole day without the Lord Jesus Christ with us. And of course we slip, of course we fall, of course we falter in our spiritual walk and we slip into darkness. But that ought not to be the case. Christ has promised to walk alongside us and to be by our side. And we must put on the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. We must put on, keep on putting on, and never put off. It is so vitally important that we have this in our lives. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Christ front and center in your lives? Or is He oftentimes just relegated to just a small compartment in our lives? As just, you know, something that, yes, we sort of do because, yeah, I'm a Christian. And so from time to time, I'll think about praying. And from time to time, yeah, okay, I'll come to the church and, you know, go through the motion. But Christ is not really on us, in us, and through us. Do we have that abiding relationship in Christ? That's one thought as we consider what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of that union that we have in Christ. But in another sense, it also has this idea of following Him, right? To put on. Now, it may seem actually on surface quite a peculiar or strange expression, right? What does it mean to put on someone? Right? Because, I mean, that's what this phrase here is talking about, to put on someone. Now, it may seem quite a foreign or strange way of saying things, a strange expression in the English language, but actually, you know, this is a phrasing, right, in the Greek, a way of expression in the Greek language. Where when we put on something, it also means to imbibe this person's principles, to take his values, to copy his example, right? To be like him, right? To have that sort of new identity, as it were. Where in other parts of Scripture, for example, in the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians, we are told to put off the old man and to put on the new man. Now, what does that mean? Or to put on the new man, I think, maybe is slightly more understandable in the sense where I, as it were, adopt this new identity. This new identity whereby I am now a believer. I'm now the child of God. And I put off that old man. What is that old man? That is that old man that used to live a life of sin. Right? I was distant from God. I was doing my own thing, living my own life, living in sin. And he says, you put that off. All right, and now you put on that new man. As it were, you are now assuming a new identity. You are now changed from within and now you have put on this new man. What is this new man? What is this new identity? It is the fact that Christ is now whom we strive to be, whom we follow, whom we imitate. Is this, as it were, I am now seeking to be more and more Christ-like each day. And so that is something that is also encapsulated within this idea of put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so firstly, that I have union together with him. I have this abiding relationship. And he now becomes my example, where I just seek in every aspect of my life to be more and more like him. It's part of why we must study the Word of God, to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ, to have him as my example, that every day, in every aspect of my life, I constantly seek to be like Christ. And that's the testimony that I put forth, that I show to the world around me, that I put off my old man, and now I put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I learn of him. I know more and more about him each day. And I seek to change my life in accordance to how he is. And so what does that mean? Oftentimes and throughout scripture, we are told, right, to put on the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To have this heart now of humility. To have now this model of perfect righteousness. To have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things that we learn of him in studying the Gospels, in studying the Epistles, in having that servant's heart, in having that humility of Christ. All these things we now seek to adopt in our own lives as well. That is also what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we seek to become more and more like Christ, it is also us walking in the light, staying away from darkness. Because if we have Christ in front of us, and he becomes my model, my example, and in every aspect of my life, I seek to be more and more like him. As you then look at the ways of the world, it becomes increasingly distasteful, shameful, hateful to you, because that is not like Christ. In fact, the world is so far removed from Christ. And you know that that is not an arena that I ever want to be in. I want to stay far away. I want to see Christ as my Lord, my Master, my Savior. I want to become more and more like him each day. Is that how we are like? Is that what we aspire towards? Is that what we are earnestly seeking? That I want to be like Christ. And how can we do that? Again, we have to come back to his word. We come back to the scriptures. As we read through the Gospels, as we see the way that he conducted himself, and the way that he interacted with his disciples, the way he interacted with those that opposed him, the scribes and the Pharisees, in the way that he showed forth love, in the way that he showed forth this humility, in the way that he sought to do the Father's will in everything in his life. And you see, Lord Christ, I want to be more and more like you each day, and make that our prayer. And as we had sung in the hymn just now, isn't it? More like the Master I would ever be. More of his love, more humility, more zeal, more earnest desire to labor. Everything, every aspect of my life, we entrust before the Lord and says, take thou my life. I would be thine alone. May this be our prayer. May this be our earnest desire. But it has to start with that desire, right? To say that I don't want to be that old man anymore. I want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is my new robe, my new garment. And I will seek to be like him as much as I am now in union together with him. And we see that, right? And sometimes the way that the world is, the world loves to follow after others. And people love to read about people that they like. And whether it be celebrities or influential people, famous people, right? Business owners, CEOs, presidents, politicians. Right? We love to read these biographies, people that inspire us, people that motivate us. Right? And so, you know, every president, you know, of the United States, you know, after they finish their term, many, many of them, most of them, they release biographies and it sells in the millions. Why? People like to know what makes a person like him tick, right? What makes him the person that he is? And they love to be inspired by that. They read and they say, well, I've learned all these very, very important, you know, life-changing principles to live by. Well, perhaps our interest is in the business arena. And so we love to read, right, these books by CEOs, right? What are the principles, you know, that these, you know, very, very famous people, you know, how they live by? We read interviews that they give and we follow after their careers. Oh, the richest man in the world. Lately, who is this? Elon Musk? Or whether it's Jeff Bezos? Or in the past, Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, you know, these people, the movers and shakers in these industries. And we say, wow, you know, they're very inspiring, right? How are they so successful? Oh, they wake up at 4 a.m. each day. They have these routines. You know, they eliminated these sort of things from their lives. And they have, you know, adopted these particular principles to live by. And we love that. We say, yes, yes, that's what I want to do. I want to be successful like him. And so I learn from them. And others, you love celebrities and you love to follow the careers of celebrities or pop stars. And, you know, sometimes you see that also, right, where they love them so much, they want to be like them, right? So they start to dress like them. They want to have that same hairstyle like them, right? The same fashion sense. It says, oh, you know, I'm following after this pop group or that band or, you know, this celebrity. And people do that, right? When they have a person in such high regard, and then they will follow. Who is it that we have as the highest regard in our lives? I mean, the only answer ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And he alone is the one that we want to put on. We want to follow. We want to be more and more like him each day. And that's what it means to follow the light. We follow the light of Christ. We stay in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are bathed in that light, of course, that helps us to stay awake. You will stay awake because the light of Christ is shining. Firstly, upon us, and then reflected by us. Isn't that the case? Because when we become more and more Christ-like, what happens is that we are reflecting the light of Christ. And we are showing to the world, this is who I am now. I am no longer the old me. I am no longer that sinner that you knew. I have now put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first aspect. Positively, what do? We treasure and cherish and build up that relationship, that fellowship we have in Christ, having that union of Christ. And then we follow Christ. We have him as my example. But then we must also be careful to shun the darkness. Turn away from that darkness. And so he says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If we don't want to go back to sleep, right? We don't want to keep on lapsing back into sleep. What we know is that we must make sure that the conditions around me are not ideal for sleep. And what are the conditions? Well, darkness, right? Now, people who want to sleep, that's what they will do. They will create, that sort of condition whereby it's suitable for sleep. Sometimes people have to do shift work. Right? Doctors and nurses and, you know, people in various professions, they have no choice. I mean, part of their life, it has to be that they would have to work through the night. And so they get home during the daytime when it's bright. And then when it's bright, it's difficult to have good quality sleep. So today what people have done, they have, you know, sort of this, you know, night, what do you call it, blackout curtains, right, or blinds. And so, you know, they are able to block off all ambient light in a room, right, and make sure that the room is quiet, right, make sure that the conditions are ideal. And yes, you know, you still can have that sort of good sleep, right, in a big, good chunk even during the day. They do that. Why? Because they know that darkness promotes sleep. But for us, that is not what we want. We don't want to have conditions where we will fall back into sleep. And so therefore, what Paul exhorts us to do here is to make sure that you don't make any provision for the flesh. Or rather, the sense here, right, of the phrasing of the tense used is that we stop making provisions for the flesh. In a way, this is a thing that happens in our lives. What does it mean to make provision? There's this idea of providing for, right? Provide for. The word in the original actually has this idea of forethought, to think of in advance, to almost, as it were, like planning for, or to make arrangements for it. And he says, stop that. Stop placing yourselves in a situation or a condition whereby you are helping the flesh, where you are entertaining or giving in to the flesh. And what is the flesh here? Well, we're not saying that you stop taking care of your physical body, right? Because sometimes that's what the flesh refers to. Right? The flesh refers to, well, my body. And we know that as stewards of this body, we must feed ourselves, right? We must take care of ourselves. We must sleep well, right? In terms of physical sleep, right? Make sure that you have the right amount of nutrition every day. You exercise. You do actually need to make provision for this physical body. But what this means here is that you make not provision for the flesh in the terms of the lusts of the flesh, the sinful carnal desires of the flesh. He says, stop that. Stop giving in to what your sinful appetites desires. Because when you do so, of course you'll lapse back into sleep. And physically we understand that, right? As I, in those days when I was a student, I gave in all the time. Every time I had an opportunity to be, sedentary, to sit down, I would straight away close my eyes, put my head on the table because I wanted to sleep. I desired sleep and I kept on trying to sleep. And over time, of course, it became a bad habit. Every time I sat down, even though it's supposed to be a lecture, a lesson, many times, to my shame, sermons as well. Right? I'm supposed to be paying attention. I'm supposed to be worshiping God. But because that was my habitual ways from Monday to Friday, come Sunday, exact same thing. Drag myself out of bed, change, go to church, sit down, fall asleep. Sometimes even in the singing of hymns. Sadly so. Pastoral message, pastoral prayer. Wow, long 10, 15 minutes time. Close my eyes. Whoa, deep sleep. Sermon starts. I'm still sleeping. Why? Because I make sure that the conditions are ripe for it and I just give in to it. Of course, we know over time that we have all these sort of tactics, right? Techniques to make sure that we don't give in to these conditions of weariness, of sleepiness, of drowsiness. And so we know, right? Those of you who are working and you have to keep, sort of that 9 to 5 or 8 to 5 or 8 to 6 hours, you know, if you experience that, the time that we are most drowsy is often after lunch, right? About 1 to 3 o'clock. That's when your body's sort of comfortable. And people have tried to work around these things where they say, well, I'll make sure that I don't have a heavy lunch, right? Because every time I eat a big lunch, I have a lot of rice or noodles, a lot of carbs. And during my lunch, that's when I feel extremely drowsy after lunch. And so I stay away from that, right? Or maybe I eat a light lunch or maybe even do some exercise during my lunch break. And that enables me that after I come back from my lunch break, my mind is still sharp, I'm still awake, I'm still able to do work, right? We know. I mean, we plan this advance to make not provision for me to be in a condition where I'll fall asleep. We actively avoid these things. Another bad habit that I had as a student was I love to study in bed. You say, how does that work? Well, it didn't, right? That's why a lot of times, there's supposed to be a big test or even an exam the next day. And I say, don't worry, I got this covered. I bring my notes, I bring my textbooks to bed, right? Because it's comfortable, right? It's not comfortable to sit and read. Well, I just like to lie down and be in that reclined position, hold my notes up. What happens? 5 minutes later, 10 minutes later, the notes is on my face, the notes is by my side, I'm drifting off into sleep, right? As much as that happened again and again, I never seemed to learn my lesson, and you know, my entire schooling life was pretty much spent in that way, sleeping in school when I ought to be awake, sleeping when I was supposed to be studying, but awake for all the wrong times. That's what I did. And so, well, if you know yourself, you know that being in bed, of course, is a condition where it's so comfortable, it's so nice, your body's reclined, and all the signals you're sending to your body is go to sleep. When you're trying to stay awake, it's not going to work. And so we know not to do that, right? You know, tips, tricks that we have to make sure that we stay awake. Make not provisions for the flesh. And we apply these same principles to our spiritual lives as well. We know what our fleshly lusts are all about. We know the weaknesses that we have. And time and again throughout Scripture, we see the injunctions warning us, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Stay away, flee, run away from all these fleshly lusts. Make not provision, don't give in to them, don't entertain all these lusts in your lives. We know what they are. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Or then Galatians 5, chapter 5 gives us a long list of these things. Right? What are the works of the flesh? The works of the flesh are that which lust against the Spirit. Right? These are in opposition, right, to the new life that we ought to have in Christ. And so we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not make provisions for the flesh. What are the works of the flesh? Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. This is a slightly longer list than the list that we saw in verse 13, right? Chapter 13, verse 13, where we talked about rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, and envyings. These are all the various ways in which we will and can fall. And so Paul is saying, make not provisions for all these things. Stop putting yourselves in situations where you know you'll be tempted by them. Stop indulging or giving in into these sinful desires, knowing that it will lead to your sinful behavior. Stop it. That's what Paul is saying here. If you know what your weaknesses are, we all know what our weaknesses are. Whatever sin it is that we are prone to falling into, we actively place measures in our lives to make sure that we will not fall to them. Temptations abound. Satan, he's a master tempter. He knows how to get at our weaknesses, whatever it may be, whether you are naturally maybe lazy or slothful person procrastinating, or whether you are given to anger, you have a bad temper, whether you are easily enticed or attracted by the lusts of the flesh, whether you are given to things like pornography, whether you are given to whatever other vice or sin it is. You love to while away your time with worldly entertainment, or you love to indulge in TV shows or movies or video games. Whatever it is that is your weakness, that is where Satan will attack. And what must we do? We must make sure that we will not place ourselves in a situation that we are easily tempted by these things. Now, are we actively doing that? But are we as what the Bible describes, that foolish man that just is taken by the nose, attracted, lured, and tempted, and drawn in, and then we just simply easily fall in? give in to whatever sin and temptation that surrounds us. We see many men, even men of faith in the Bible, falling to prey to temptations. Why? Because they gave in. They made provisions for the flesh. You see, being tempted in and of itself is not wrong. I mean, Jesus Christ was tempted as well. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us, that he was in all points tempted like as we were, but yet without sin. You see, we can't prevent Satan from coming and attacking us, tempting us, but what we can have is the shield of faith that will protect us, defend us against the fiery darts of the wicked one. What we can have is defensive measures in place that will make not for provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Remember men like David. He was supposed to be out at war in a time where kings go forth to war. He was not. And so he was strolling around his balcony and he caught sight of Bathsheba bathing. Now that at that instance, yes, there was a temptation. But if he just walked away, if he just turned around and said, I must not, this is sin, and I must not make provision for the flesh, I must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes in and meditates upon the word of God. He goes in and he reflects on the Psalms that he had written. All would have been well. But what instead, what did he do? He saw, he looked, and he says, oh, this woman was very beautiful to look upon. And then he actively sent and inquired after the woman. He made provision for the flesh. He gave in to his desires and he says, whoa, this is something that I want to follow through with. I want to pursue after this matter. So he sent and inquired after the woman. And even though some his men warned him, is this not Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, your servant? I mean, he's your soldier, right? You know him. But then he ignored that and he sent messengers and took her. Bring her to me, he said, and he fell. Same for Achan. You remember Achan? The one who caused the fall of Ai when they entered into Jericho and they conquered Jericho. Very explicit instructions were given that this first city that you conquer in the promised land, you make sure that you destroy everything to the ground and take nothing for yourself. This is a first sort of conquest given over unto the Lord. But what did Achan do? He admitted, isn't it? After he was found out, of course, that when I came in, I saw among the spoils, I saw that beautiful Babylonish garment. It attracted me, enticed me. And I saw money, shekels of silver and gold. And what a waste, right? How can we just leave it in the rubble? And so he plotted and he planned. He made provision for the flesh. His weakness was material things. For David, that weakness was, well, that sinful, adulterous desire. Him, this was greed for material things. And so he saw it. And what did he do? Instead of turning and going the other direction, he coveted them. The Bible tells him he saw, he coveted, and then he took them. And then he knew he was wrong. And so he made very active measures to hide it under his tent. These are the ways in which we slip into sin. But we do not shun the darkness, but we give in to the darkness. We make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts that they have, the desires that they have. They give in to them. But rather, we ought to take cue from people like Joseph. And there's a positive example, isn't it? It was Joseph. He had that same allurement or enticement hanging in front of him, Potiphar's wife. Where day by day, she spoke to him and kept on calling to him. Say, come, lie with me. What did he say? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He says, Potiphar has entrusted everything in his house to my care, except you. You're his wife. And if I do this, it's a great sin. But yet she persisted. What did he do? When she placed him in that condition where that temptation was surrounding him, he fled. He physically fled. He ran away. Even though he knew that it would have cost him his job, he'd be thrown into prison. But he still did the right thing. He knew that he must flee, run away from sin. So we must take after the example of Joseph and not David, or of Daniel, when he was in Babylon, and he was surrounded by all those ungodly influences. What did he say? He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And that must be our purpose in our hearts as well. As we know that we are living in a sin-filled world, our sincere desire is that I must purpose in my heart that I will not defile myself. I will not make provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I must shun the works of darkness, of sin that abounds. And that's how I can stay awake. And that's what I must do to stay awake. In closing, I'd like to turn us to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 to verse 19. Again, gives us the very sharp contrast between the path of the just and the way of the wicked. Proverbs 4, 18 to verse 19, and the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. This describes our sanctification. That is, our desire is to walk in the light, to follow after the light, to follow Christ. That is how our lives ought to be, a light that shines brighter and brighter each day as we become more and more like Christ, as we walk in Him. But in contrast to that, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. It's like that man groping around in the darkness. He knows not what surrounds him. And constantly there are pitfalls, there are potholes, there are obstacles in his path. And he constantly falls and stumbles. Why? Because he's walking in the darkness, making provisions for the flesh. I think it's very, very clear which one we ought to be. We are ought to follow the path of the light. That's how we stay awake. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the stirring call that comes to us in Thy Word, warning us that we must know the time, for it is high time that we wake out of our sleep. But we admit and acknowledge that there are times in which we lapse back into darkness. And every time that happens, O Lord, may You help us to be very quick to repent, to realize the shame of our sin, the error of our ways, and the great wickedness that we have done against Thee. May You forgive us and draw us back unto the light. Help us to shun the darkness and to walk in accordance to Thy truth. And we pray that Thou help us, not just for this moment, this day, or this week ahead, but all the days of our lives, that we will be able to walk in the light. And we pray that Thy Holy Spirit will help us. Help us to abide by the words of Thy truth. We pray that Thou help us. In Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen.